right, Jeremiah chapter 9 this evening, please. Jeremiah chapter number 9. It's always a blessing being church, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate the love of God. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 9 is where we'll begin in a minute after a little bit of introductory material, but let's pray first. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be in church this evening. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that make up this church. Lord, thank you so much for this Bible, for truth that we can know for certain, that we can trust, that we can put our faith in, that we can rely on, that we can find true and right time and time again. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us this evening. Please help me to say the right things in the right way to be a blessing and encouragement and help to your people. We pray that you'd get all the glory and all the honor for everything that's said and done this evening. Lord, thank you so much for dying on the cross for us so we could be saved, so we could have our sins forgiven, so we could live the Christian life, so we could be with you one day. And Lord, we could never thank you enough for what you did for us on Calvary. And again, Lord, we're a needy people. We're in need of your help. And so we pray that you'd be with us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to be an encouragement to you today. That is my goal. There's a lot of things in this world that would work to discourage us, isn't there? And maybe the discouragements in your life might seem more or less than the discouragements in somebody else's life, but we've got a Bible full of encouraging things which we could take heart in. But we've got lives and we've got a world around us and we've got family situations and we have career situations and we have ups and we have downs and things that would work to discourage us. I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself. For me, a major cause of discouragement at times in my life, and I think it's true for many Christians, maybe you found this to be so, is a sense of inability or a feeling of being inadequate for the responsibilities that we currently possess, or else a feeling of inability or inadequateness for an area of service that we would desire to fill. A lot of times I feel discouraged when I look at the responsibilities that I have in my life and think I am in no way capable of living up to these responsibilities. I've bitten off more than I can chew. I've gotten myself in too deep. I don't have what it takes to do what I need to do. Or else maybe there's something that you aspire to do, something that you'd like to do. I want to be a better witness. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better teacher. I want to be able to teach the Bible. I want to be a help to people. I want to be a minister in one way or another, but I'm afraid that I'll never be able to because of my lack of ability, because of I can't do this, I can't do that. I can't witness. I don't know what to say. I'd like to preach, but I'm not gifted in that way. I'd like to be a more outgoing person. I'd like to greet visitors, and I'd like to invite people to church, but I am naturally, by nature, I'm a shy person. I'd like to have a better prayer life, but I'm easily distracted. Can't seem to concentrate, can't seem to find the time, can't seem to focus. I want to raise my children or lead my family according to the Bible, but I lack the wisdom to do it. I'd like to be the Christian that I'm supposed to be, but I'm overcome with not a fake sense of inability, not a self-developed sense of inability, a very real sense of inability. Yeah. I've got things that the Bible tells me to accomplish that in my flesh I am not able to do. I cannot do many of the things that I am supposed to do because of my personality flaws, because of my shortcomings, because of my very real lack of abilities, and that can be a cause of discouragement for a lot of people. I know it's been a cause of discouragement for me. And so this is the topic that I'd like to look at in the Bible this evening. There are multiple places in the Scripture that teach that God prefers to use somebody who is not naturally talented. Because when God uses that sort of person to accomplish a great work, God gets all the glory, not man. There are multiple places in Scripture where God says, I would prefer to use somebody that is not elevated as a wise person in the world. I would rather use somebody that when the world and when man in man's wisdom looks upon them and say, they don't seem like they're all that wise. They don't seem like they're all that strong. They don't seem to be a mighty man. God says, I would prefer to use somebody like that Because when I use them, nobody will say, well, that was just their talent. That was just their ability. That was just their natural why. They're just a gifted speaker anyway. They've got an outgoing personality. God said, I'd rather use somebody who is obviously not able so that when they accomplish what I have them accomplish, everybody will say that had to be God. And God will get the glory and not man. God will be lifted up and not man. We think that our lack of ability prevents us from being used by God, but the Bible teaches us that your lack of ability might make you the perfect candidate to be used by God. Your sense of inability, your knowledge that you are not capable in and of yourself might make you exactly the person that God is looking for to do something for him. Listen, God could use anyone that he wants to accomplish his work. Okay, we're limited, we're not able, we've got flaws, we've got shortcomings, but God can empower anybody to do what he wants, right? God, there's no shortage of God's power to be able to enable any one of us to do anything he would like to enable us to do. It's not like God's in heaven saying, oh man, it's just the dumb people are getting saved. I don't know what I'm gonna do. Like, who am I gonna use to do something great for me? I can't find any wise people. I can't find any strong people. God could take a wise man and do something great with him, and God can take somebody who's not so wise and do something great with him. And there's, like I said, multiple spots in the scripture that we'll look at that seem to imply that God prefers to use somebody who is obviously not able so that he will get the glory. Now, what we're not saying is that you shouldn't work. We're not saying not to try. We're not saying don't give it your best. But we're going to see from the Bible that God is able to enable you by the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do something that you were incapable of doing in your own natural ability. And when he does that, it's much more effective than you trying to do it in the flesh. God is able to enable you through the Holy Spirit and through the gifts that come with that indwelling Holy Spirit to accomplish something that you would not be able to accomplish by yourself in your natural talent, in your raw ability, in what you already were before you got saved. Let's look at Jeremiah 9. Look at verse number 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. It is the nature of mankind to want to find something that they are good at and then glory in themselves for their own natural ability. From the beginning of time, mankind has had competitions to see who was the fastest, to see who was the strongest, to see who was the smartest. We compete in everything we do, and the goal is to try to be the best, no matter how meaningless it is, no matter how insignificant it seems. I want to be the best one at it so I can glory and say, I won the pie-eating contest at the county fair 4 years in a row. I want to glory and say, I won the foot race in the church parking lot after church. I'm the fastest one in the church. I want to glory in my ability and my accomplishments and my talents. And that's the nature of mankind. We have competitions and we have Olympics and we have debates and we have matches and we have tournaments and we want to see who is the best. And when we've determined who is the best, we'll put them on a pedestal, we'll lift them up, and we'll glory in their strength. We'll glory in their might. We'll glory in their ability or glory in their riches. And let's first point out that this is not necessarily a bad thing, competition in and of itself. Whatever you do, you should try to do your very best. You should try to be the best employee on the job. You should try to be the best student in the school. The Bible puts it this way, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. But the Bible says that there's something that is to be had that is more worthy of glory, more worthy of glory than just your natural talent or ability. There's something that you can have that is better, that supersedes, that has a higher place of glory than just what you can accomplish in your flesh by your might, by your wisdom, by your strength. Look at verse number 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So you have two men, one who is wise and one who is uneducated but knows God. The Bible says there's more glory in understanding and knowing the Lord. You have two men, one who is rich and one who is poor, but he knows the Lord. The Bible says there's more glory in understanding and knowing him. You've got two men, one who is strong, the other one is weak, but he knows the Lord. The Bible says there's more glory in understanding and knowing the Lord. So the idea that we're building beginning in this verse is that our glory is not in the things that we accomplish in our flesh. Our glory is not in the things that we accomplish by our nature. Okay, our glory is not in our natural wisdom. Our glory is not in our physical strength or appearance. Our glory is in the fact that we know God and are known of God, the fact that we have the written word of God, the fact that we have Christ living in us. It is our tendency to glory in natural talent, ability, or accomplishments. That's what mankind does. God is trying to get us to look beyond the natural accomplishments and look to the spiritual. Okay, you might be poor, you might be weak, you might not be all that wise, but if you're saved, you have something to glory in. You understand and know the Lord. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So you've got two different things. You've got baptism, and you have the gospel. The gospel, which the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul says those are two entirely separate things. I have not come to baptize. I am come to preach the gospel, which can save a soul. So baptism has nothing to do with the salvation of a soul. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now look at this, verse number 17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That is completely backwards to what even we as saved, mature, spiritual Christians think. Paul said, if I come to you and I preach the gospel and I use wisdom of words, there is a possibility that my message will be rendered ineffective because of the wise words that I used. Because I came to you and I spoke well and I sounded eloquent in my speech. You looked at me and said, that is a very wise man. He said, if I were to come to you in that manner, if I were to come to you in that fashion, there is a danger that my words would not have any effect on you. Yeah. You see, God's not necessarily looking for a good speaker. God's not necessarily looking for somebody who has wisdom of words, and we'll see that as we go on. Now look, the goal is not to sound plain when you preach the gospel. The goal is not to sound silly. The goal is not to sound foolish when you preach. But it's interesting that the Bible says that preaching the gospel with wisdom of words can render your message ineffectual. How many times have you heard somebody say, I can't preach, I'm not a good speaker? I could never get into a pulpit. I could never preach at a nursing home. I could never preach on the street corner. I'd just make a fool of myself. According to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you might be the ideal candidate because God can do a work through you, and when everybody sees you do it, they're not going to say, well, of course, we knew he was going to preach well. He's such a good speaker. They would say, how could that shy, stammering man who doesn't seem to be able to put words together very well, how could he preach such a good message? It has to be the Lord. And God gets the glory. We should try our best to speak in such a way that's clear, that's understandable. A very poor speaker could distract from the message that's being presented, but the Bible says that it's possible to speak with great wisdom and still not be effective. And it also says that it's possible to be a poor speaker and God enable you to speak in such a way that is able to help people. We've all heard speakers that get in a pulpit and man, the message is textbook. It's perfect. I mean, you've got the points and you got the illustrations, you got everything just right, and it has no effect on anybody. Nobody gets saved, nobody gets right, nobody moves, nobody. And we've all heard messages from somebody who wasn't the most gifted speaker that had a great effect on the congregation, had a great effect on the people, because the Lord used that man somewhere between his mouth and the congregation's ears to do a work. Look at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Okay, we don't want anyone to perish. If we had our way, everyone would be saved. But the general opinion of lost people is that the gospel that we preach is foolish. They think that it's silly. They think that it's uneducated. The religious man thinks it's silly that we believe that it's by faith without works. And the educated man, the followers of science, falsely so called, believe that we're foolish for preaching any faith at all. But those of us that are saved know that we preach not foolishness. We don't preach cunningly devised fables. We preach the power of God. We've got the power of God behind what we preach. What a blessing. Look at verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You need to understand James chapter number 3, there's two different kinds of wisdom. Okay, there is a wisdom of man that is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's a wisdom from above, from heaven, that brings forth fruit, that brings forth righteousness and peace and so on and so forth. And so when the Lord's talking about destroying wisdom here, he's not talking about destroying the beneficial wisdom that you read about in James chapter number 1 or throughout the book of Proverbs. He's talking about bringing to nothing the wisdom of man. Mankind, that self-exalting wisdom that man has. The wisdom of man where we say, this man's the smartest, this man's the most educated, he's the best, and exalt him and his natural ability. God said, I'm going to bring that to nothing, and I'm going to do it through something that mankind thinks is foolish, the preaching of the cross. I'm going to do it through something that everybody thinks is so silly and so base and so rude, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God said, I'm going to take something that the entire world thinks is foolish. I'm going to take something that religious people, that atheistic people, that the world over thinks is just a foolish concept, the preaching of the cross, and I'm going to save them that perish by that thing which in man's eyes is foolish, but we know is the power of God. Verse 22, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay, now look at verse number 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. We assume that wise men after the flesh are the most capable, and therefore God will be able to use them the most. But the Bible says here that God doesn't use many wise. He doesn't use many noble. He doesn't use many mighty people. Who does he use? Look at verse number 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He said, I would rather use weak, base, despised things that are not to accomplish my work. Why? Verse number 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God says, I would rather use somebody who is weak than somebody who is strong, so that no flesh can glory in my presence. Nobody can say, I accomplished this great work because I'm a smart person. I accomplished so much for the Lord because I am a well-educated person. I accomplished so much for the Lord because I'm a good planner and a good executor. The Bible says, I would rather use somebody who is not able. I would rather use somebody who is weak and knows it, so that no flesh will glory in my presence. So that when they accomplish a work for God, saved and lost alike will look at that and say, it was not that man, it had to be the Lord. So you say, I'm not capable, I can't do much for the Lord. You're the person that God wants to use. You're the kind of person that God can use to get the absolute most glory from your efforts. And in the end, isn't that what it's all about? It's not about what we accomplish. It's not about how many people we win, or how big our churches are, or how lifted up we are, or what place we have in the church, or what people think of us. It's about bringing the Lord glory. And the Bible says you have the opportunity to bring the less wise person, the person without the ability, the person without the raw natural talent, has more opportunity to bring glory to the Lord than somebody that maybe has the talent and the ability and the wisdom and the strength. You can glorify God in a way that other people can't in your inability, because when you do something for God, everybody will give glory to the Lord. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It goes right back to that Jeremiah 9 cross reference. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we think Apostle Paul, boy, he sure accomplished a lot for the Lord, didn't he? He must have been a pretty wise man. He must have been a pretty hard worker. He must have been well educated. He must have been a good speaker to convince all those people to get saved. Hearing Paul preach must have been an experience unlike any preacher you've ever heard before. Look at verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul says, when I preached to you, I didn't have excellency of speech. Paul's preaching was not impressive from a public speaking standpoint. Paul's preaching was not anything that when you heard it, you'd say, man, this guy must be a well-trained orator. He's a very eloquent man. Paul's speaking was not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He just declared unto them the testimony of God. Why? Verse number 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, that says that Paul was rude in speech. Verse number 2 in this passage says the reason is so that they would only know Christ. When Paul got done speaking, he didn't want anybody to be thinking about how well he did. When Paul got done preaching, he didn't want anybody to be considering, wow, he's such a good speaker, he's such a good preacher, he really knows how to put a good sermon together. Paul said, when I get done preaching, I just want you to be thinking about Jesus Christ. When I step off the pulpit, when I go back to my seat, when the pastor comes up and gives the invitation, I don't want anybody to be thinking about me. I want everybody to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody to be giving God the glory. And the Bible says that is more obtainable if God uses somebody that is not impressive in their natural appearance or their natural ability. So don't say, I can't because I'm not able. The Lord can enable you to do anything. The Lord can use you to do anything, and he can use you to bring him a whole lot of glory in your weakness, in your inability. When you teach, preach, or witness, the goal is not to entice with the best words. The goal is to preach with the power of God. Look at verse number 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That is not the picture you have in your mind when you think of somebody as mighty as the Apostle Paul. You don't think of a man who gets to the pulpit shaking and stammering and scared because he's nervous, because he's worried about how the sermon might go. You think of somebody who's mighty, you think of somebody who's strong, you think of somebody who's confident. The Bible says Paul was not that way. And yet the Lord was able to use him to accomplish so much. And I imagine the Lord got all the glory for it. Verse number 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So they're two separate things, guys. You've got enticing words of man's wisdom over here, and then you have the Spirit and power over here. And one does not necessarily mean you have the other. Okay, so a man, there's nothing wrong with speaking well. I think the Lord enables people to speak well. The Lord gives people that gift, that ability to be as effective as possible. But the Lord says, you can speak with enticing words of man's wisdom and not be full of the Spirit. And you can speak full of the Spirit and not be using enticing words with man's wisdom. That your faith should, verse 5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When you're on the street corner, you don't want people trusting you. Amen. You want people looking to you. You don't want people trusting in your wisdom. You want, at the end of that conversation, at the end of that street preaching sermon, in the end of that interaction, you want them to be trusting in the power of God. Amen. When you preach a sermon in a pulpit, you don't want people to be thinking about your wisdom. You don't want people to be taking your word for it. You don't want people to be impressed with your ability. You want people to walk away trusting. You want them to walk away and their faith is in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. Whether it's your Sunday school class, whether it's your family devotions, whatever it is, you want to leave those people trusting in and putting their faith in, not mankind, not in your natural ability, but in the wisdom of God. Amen. The power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, if you possess worldly wisdom, if you possess carnal, not necessarily sinful, but carnal smarts, you're a naturally intelligent sort of person. The Bible says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. The goal here is not to impress people with our ability. The goal here is for people to glory in the Lord and not in men. Look at Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Maybe you have health limitations. Maybe you have different things holding you back from certain areas of service you'd like to try or like you'd like to be more successful in. Look at verse number 13. This is Paul speaking. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. The mighty Paul the Apostle, the one who won so many people to the Lord, the one who started so many churches, the one that wrote the majority of your New Testament, had a serious infirmity in the flesh that he felt hindered him, that he felt hurt him, that he felt kept him back from doing everything he'd like to do. He preached through some sort of infirmity that made it more difficult to preach, and yet God still used him to do more than probably any other Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse number 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul says there is a chance that because of all the revelation that was given me, because of the direct communication I had with the Lord, because of all the new truth that God was given me to give to the churches, he said there was a chance that I would be exalted above measure. There is a danger that people would think too highly of me, or that I might think too highly of myself. And so the Lord gave him some sort of physical infirmity to, for lack of a better term, bring him down a notch, to keep him in check, to keep him understanding that it wasn't him, it was the Lord. Look at verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, I can be stronger through somebody who is weak than I can be through somebody who is strong. I can accomplish more through somebody that is weak and knows it than I can through somebody who is strong. So much so that he said, Paul, you're not weak enough. I'm going to give you something to make you weaker so that I can use you more, so that your work can be more effectual, so that you can accomplish more and bring me more glory. So I'm too weak, I'm not able, I'm not sufficient, those aren't reasons to give up, those are reasons to say, and so the Lord can use me. I am a candidate to be used for the Lord because I am insufficient and I know it. Let the Lord use you and he'll get all the glory. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. The strongest people in the world, the strongest Christians in the world, the strongest Christians in the ministry, the most effectual ministers for the Lord Jesus Christ are those that are weak and know it, and the Lord uses them to accomplish something great for him. Paul says, I'm weak, but when I'm weak, I am strong. I would rather be weak and be used of the Lord. I'd rather have a physical infirmity and the Lord be able to use me than I would be perfectly healthy and glory in myself and put my confidence in me and my confidence in my flesh and try to accomplish the work of the Lord in my own flesh and my own ability without the help of the Lord. He said, I'd rather have an infirmity to make me know that I need the Lord. Listen, the strong people need the Lord just as much as the weak people need the Lord. The wise people need the Lord just as much as the foolish people need the Lord. The smart people need the Lord just as much as the not so smart people need the Lord. It's just that if you are exalted in your own mind through your own natural talent and ability, you won't realize you need him. So the position of, I don't think I can do it, I don't think I'm able, I don't think I'm capable, that's a good place to be. That's a position where the Lord can use you. That's the position where the Lord can do something with you. We're not saying don't try, don't do your best, don't work, don't study, don't be the absolute best that you can. But we are saying that if you're not a natural student, why not let the Lord use you and enable you to do something that you were not naturally able to do in your own talent and ability? If witnessing is not something that comes naturally to you, if whatever task you would like to accomplish is contrary to your personality, don't let that stop you, because God can enable you to do something that you couldn't do without him. God can enable you to do something that is contrary to your natural personality, to your natural talents, to your natural abilities. I don't like to use myself as an example because it sounds boastful, but this is not the kind of message you could use somebody else as an example. So-and-so's real dumb, but he's a great preacher, so, you know? So I'll use myself. I am not naturally an outgoing person. I am not naturally I am more reserved, more shy, not a real great speaker. Not public speaking is way, way outside of my element. And I'm not saying I'm a wonderful preacher, that I'm a great speaker, but I am saying the fact that I get past that step and get in the pulpit can't be me. It's the Lord. If I were doing it in my own ability, in my own talent, my own natural ability, I wouldn't be doing it, because this is not my wheelhouse. This is not something that I naturally, before I was saved, enjoyed doing. So the fact that I can even get in a pulpit, I think, is the Lord, and I hope He gets all the glory for it. And I hope there's something in your life that you were not able to do before you got saved, and now with the filling of the Holy Spirit and submission to the Lord, you are now able to do. Most Christians are only doing what they could have done already without the Holy Spirit in their lives. Most Christians are only accomplishing what they could have already accomplished just in their flesh without the help of the Lord. They're just going on natural talent and ability. And the Bible says that when you got saved, you were given a Holy Spirit that does not just a comforter, but He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you abilities that you didn't have prior to salvation that you can use to edify the body of Christ and that you can use to get people saved. We often say, just do what you can. And I know that there's some truth to that. Well, you know, just find what you can do and do it. But it seems to me that the Bible encourages us to do that which we cannot. Well, how do I do something that I can't do? The Lord does it through you. The Lord does it in you. And when you get done, He gets all the glory. How about a few more examples from Scripture? Gideon, look at Judges chapter number 7. Judges chapter number 7. This is such a neat story right here. Judges 7. You know the story of Gideon, and the Lord's going to use him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Judges 7, look at verse number 1. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mori and the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. The Lord said, you have too many soldiers. We need to back this thing off a little bit. That's not something you usually say when going into battle. When going into battle against an enemy army, which is already so much stronger than the Israelites, you would want as much help as you can possibly get if you are going to win the battle by man's ability. If you are going to win the battle by your army's natural strength. But look what he says, verse number 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. He says, if I let you go into battle with all these people, you might say, well, look at us. We're a strong army. Look at what we were able to accomplish. We were stronger than the other army. We defeated the enemy through our own strength. The Bible says by verse number 6 that whole thing was whittled down to just 300 people. Look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lap will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. And the Lord delivered that nation from the enemy army with just 300 people. And do you know who got the glory in the end of that thing? Not Gideon, not the army, because there is no way they could have accomplished that task. The Lord got all the glory. No man could say that we delivered ourselves from the hands of the enemy. The Lord got the glory. What about Moses? If you read Exodus 3 and Exodus 4, Moses had all sorts of problems. He was insecure. He was afraid. He lacked faith. By his own admission, he was slow of speech, slow of tongue, and lacked eloquence. But he went on to defeat the strongest nation on the face of the earth and lead a giant congregation for many years. And we read the stories and think Moses must have been a pretty impressive man. Moses must have been a pretty wise man. Moses must have been a pretty strong man. But if you were there, I think you'd say, Moses must have had a pretty impressive God, because this man couldn't have done it by himself, this weak, insecure sort of person. What about David? David, he slew a lion, he slew a bear, he slew Goliath as just a youth, as just a child. Nobody hears of David slaying these and says he must have been strong or he must have been skilled. The Lord used that young shepherd who was not at all capable for that battle, who was not at all capable to slay Goliath. If you pitted those two men up against each other, just in natural strength, natural ability, just in experience, David is the clear underdog. David is the loser. By all accounts, when David killed that giant, nobody said, wow, he must be stronger than he looks. Everybody said, the Lord enabled that man to do that work, and God got all the glory. Look at Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter 4, verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They heard them preach and said, this guy has no education. This is an ignorant man. We know him. We know where he came from. We know what he's done for a living. He has no learning. He's not been taught. He's not been educated. How is he able to speak so well? How is he able to preach a sermon that is so convincing and so bold? And they didn't say, well, he must have read some books or something. They took knowledge of him that he had been with Jesus. And Jesus got the glory. Jesus got the credit. Jesus was the one who was exalted because of a man who was not able but was given the ability by the Lord. So if you're smart, if you're talented, if you're wise, that's a wonderful thing. Use your smarts for the Lord. But remember that you'll go much further being used by him than on your own ability. Don't think that you will ever be smart enough to do the Lord's work in the flesh. Don't think that a high IQ or an easy education is a guarantee that you will be successful spiritually. You still need the help of the Lord. And if you aren't so smart, if you don't consider yourself so wise, if you don't consider yourself so strong, don't allow your lack of natural ability to keep you from doing something for the Lord, because your natural ability or lack thereof is not going to prevent the Lord from using you. I could never go to the mission field. Neither could the people that are going to the mission field. The Lord enabled them. I could never preach on the street corner. Neither could the people who are preaching on the street corner. Neither the people who are preaching the pulpit. Neither could the people who are bold witnesses. The Lord can use you even if you are not naturally in your flesh able. He can make you able through the Holy Spirit, and when you get done doing that work for him, he'll get all the glory. He'll get all the honor. He'll be lifted up, and that's just exactly the way it should be. Amen.